Genesis 10. There's a lady this morning who said, "Well, I think tonight we might be the night that I go on Sunday night." I said, "Well, that would be great. We'd love to see you, but let me just give you a word of warning." She's like, "What's that?" "We're talking the genealogies tonight." And she's like, "Oh my." So, Genesis chapter 10. All right, I will have you know that tonight we're going to read the whole chapter, but we'll also read a couple more verses outside of Genesis 10. I think one is in Deuteronomy 18, and then we're also going to look a little bit at Luke chapter 3. I think there's a two verses has something to say about Genesis chapter 10. And let's see. Interesting thing about Genesis 10, the key or the summary is found on the last verse of Genesis 10. Isn't that amazing? The key is at the back door. So I think what I would like to do is read Genesis chapter 10, verse 32, and then have a prayer. And then we'll read through Genesis 10, and then we'll talk about it. Is that pretty good? Genesis chapter 10, verse 32 reads this. And I think this is the summary right here of Genesis, the whole chapter. It says that these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you for tonight. We praise you, Lord. You're a God of blessings, Lord. And we try to bless one another, Lord, we as best as we could, because we love each other as your church, as your people. You put us together and under a single roof tonight. And Lord, we also realize that our blessings of one another are limited, but your blessings are unlimited. And we're asking tonight that you will meet the need of every single heart here. And Lord, we pray for all the families that are represented in this church, Lord. And we'll just give you all the praise and the glory that belongs to you tonight and always. And we'll look to you to lead us and guide us as we look at this. In Jesus' name we pray all these things, God. Amen. All right, Genesis 10. So one of the questions is that Genesis 10 answers is whatever happened to Noah's sons anyway, right? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, or Japheth. We know what happened to Noah, right? It says at the end of last chapter. Chapter 9, it says that Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years altogether, and he died. Right? So we know what happened to Noah. We don't know a lot of things that happened to Noah, but Brother Guy covered that last week. But whatever happened to his sons, right? I mean, they were in the ark with him, and their wives as well, right? And I really liked what Brother Ron talked about when he covered the precious cargo. That was really amazing. And I was actually telling him that yesterday I went on a boat trip with a captured individual in the boat, and I started telling him about Noah's flood and how precious cargo was in that. And I talked a little bit about the seed of the woman and how our DNA was in that ark along with him. And so that was pretty cool. And he just kind of looked at me because he's a lost man, right? He just kind of looked at me funny and I said, "There's nowhere to go. You're in a boat with me, man. I'm going to talk." Right. Well, I will have you to know as we read the book of Genesis 10, watch out for some key words. And the two biggest key words is the word divided and the word nations. The word divided itself shows up three times in the whole chapter. And the word nations showed up five times in the whole chapter. So, and it was actually the first place mentioned is this Genesis 10, where it talked about nations and the word divided, and also the word tongues, the word Gentiles, tongues, as in language, right? Tongues. And the word Gentiles first appeared in Genesis chapter 10. So interesting. So I'm just going to read, and since what, well, I'm going to read on the King James. This is what I have. It says here that now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarmah. And the sons of Javan, Elijah, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families in their nations. Verse 6. And the sons of Ham, remember Ham? Oh, the one that was cursed. Cursed be the son of Ham, right? Canaan, the son of Ham. All right, he says here, the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim and Phut and Canaan, and the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah, and Sabta, and Raamah, and Sabtika, and the sons of Raamah, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom, Nimrod's kingdom, was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah and Resen between Nineveh and Calah. The same is a great city. And Mizraim begat Ludim and Anamim and Lehabim and Naphtuhim, and Pathrusim, and Caslehim, out of whom came Philistim and Caphtorim. I warned you, it's a lot of names here, right? And verse 15, and Canaan, here we go, Canaan, interesting. Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Shinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. And afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom, and Gomorrah, and Admah, and Zeboim, and even unto Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. 21. And unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born, the children of Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram. And the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. And Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber. And unto Eber was born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begat Almodad, and Shelef, and Hazarmaveth, and Jerah, and Hadoram, and Uzal, and Dikla, and Obal, and Abimael, and Sheba and Ophir and Havilah and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling was from Mesha as thou goest unto Sephar, a mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. All right. Why was I emphasizing those words, right? Divided, tongues, nations, right? Well, it's obvious that what follows ch chapter 10, this is going to be profound, is chapter 11, right? Take that to the bank, right? But what do we know about chapter 11? Well, I don't want to steal thunder of Brother Greg Weinert next week, but we know that the chapter 11, the one after this, starts out and says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, right? So they were seem like some kind of unity. But chapter 10 is talking about divisions and nations and tongues and language and all this stuff. What's going on here? I think what's going on here is a little bit of foreshadowing, a little bit of what's to come. And I thought about what Brother Ron was saying, right? And Brother Guy was saying that script, the best way to interpret scripture is scripture. And scripture is a whole body, not just little teeny tiny little tidbits of it, right? But also the fact that it's one united story. And that's what we're doing on Sunday nights, right? Tracing the crimson blood of redemption throughout the Old Testament. And I think that fits very, very well here, right? And the fact that the old Hebrew was actually right read backwards. I don't know. And one of my questions after I read that, it's like, you know what? I've heard that, but it doesn't really click. Did the writer of the King James or writer or the translators of the Bible knew that? And did they start translating from the end? Or you know what I mean? Or the back forward? A lot of these questions, right? But I think it's like I said the last time I was with you guys, I think I would generate more questions than I do answers, right? But I think as a group, we can look at this, and here's what I think we can have with these genealogies. One of the things that I think we have a promise that we can claim from Genesis 10. What is that promise, Reese? That God is a reliable God. When he said that the seed of the woman will someday bruise your head, right? Will crush your head, will stomp on your head. You will be able to, you know, bite his heel, right? Wound him to, but he will crush you, he said to the serpent, to the Satan, right? I think that's in play here because these are the generations of the people that came out of the ark. So a promise to claim that he will not turn back at his word. God will not turn back at his word. And at the promise of the seed of the woman. I think that's in play here. What else besides a promise to claim? Well, a blessing to enjoy. We have a blessing to enjoy. What's that blessing to enjoy here, Reese? That God is a covenant-keeping God. He said in Genesis 8 and Genesis 9 that he will never again destroy the earth by water. When he says, go and multiply and replenish the earth, he's actually providing. He's not just a creator. He's providing and he's sustaining his creation and he's providing for what these people need that came out of the ark. Right? So there's a promise to claim here. There's a blessing to enjoy that God is a covenant-giving God. And we're going to talk about a sin to avoid. What is that? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about Nimrod, you know. Nimrod, the mighty hunter. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And I like what Brother Guy said. Some people think that that might be read something like a mighty hunter against the Lord. Right? What's the sin there, Reese? That you can't just live your life as if God does not exist. Nimrod. I can just imagine. It's like, did Nimrod hunt down T-Rexes? I don't see why not. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Right? And not only that, right? Nimrod built a city. Right? The king, and he says here that the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Wait a second. We know in chapter 11, if you read forward, that the reason why Babel, the city of Babel, was called Babel is because God confused their language. So Nimrod, did he oversee the building of that tower? He built a city and called it Babel, right? Wait a second. I don't know. Reese, are you saying that? I'm just saying what I'm reading here, right? And I'm injecting some speculation here, but in this guy Nimrod, I believe there's some sin to avoid, right? Maybe we can even, here's the fourth one that I'd like for us to just chew in the back of our heads tonight. Not just that there's a promise to claim, a blessing to enjoy, a sin to avoid, but also maybe, just maybe as we look at this, we can have even a new thought to take with us throughout the week. How about that? Maybe God will surprise our socks off a little bit here, right? Tonight, there will be a new thought to take with us as we go through our week this week. All right, so what's the problem here? Well, it says, we read this in the summary, it was the last verse of the chapter, that these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations. By these, it says, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. What does that mean, divided? Well, does that mean that the earth was divided like Pangaea? These are the, you know what I mean? Physically divided? Or was this the division of the, confusion, confound, foreshadowing of what happens after Babel, right? The next chapter. Or is this something else? Well, I will present to you another verse in Deuteronomy. So if you go with me to Deuteronomy, where is that at? I think it's 32. Wait. I think it's 32, 8 and 9. So let's try that one. I have quite some notes in my Bible here, but it says in Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9. So Deuteronomy is, Genesis was the first book of Moses, and Deuteronomy was the fifth book of Moses. And actually, did you hear? I read this before, but those who study these words, Deuteronomy means let's hear it again or say it again. It's almost like reciting the things that of God that Moses already talked about. So Genesis chapter 32, verses 8 and 9, it says here, well, actually, let's start in verse 7. All right, you there? It says in Genesis, I'm sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 7, 8, and 9. It says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. What is that? When the Most High, that's God, divided to the nations their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Interesting. The Most High divided due to the nations their inheritance. Is that what's going on here in Genesis 10? I don't know. But it reads, it says, right? He says, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were the sons born after the flood, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog. And by the way, I think it was Miss Ebby who gave us this beautiful chart here last week, right? Did you print this out? And I'm not sure where these came from, what's the resource here, but oh, okay. I thought it was really interesting. And you know what? A lot of these names that I saw in Genesis 10, I don't recognize. I recognize the Canaanites, right? Because we hear about that, especially when we read Joshua. The book of Joshua, the Jebusites and the Hivites and the Ark, all those kinds, the ites of the land, right? I recognize Magog, the name. I recognize the name Sidon. I even recognize the name Uz. Remember Uz or Uz, Uz? There was a man from the land of Uz. His name was Job, right? Look at Job. Job chapter 1, verse 1. And who is Uz? Uz, according to Genesis 10, is one of the sons of Aram, who is a son of Shem. And Job reads like this. Job chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz. Where is that? You see that? Job chapter 1, verse 1, he says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and that one that feared God and eschewed evil. Did Job come out of the land of Uz that was built? I mean, seemed like a common thing back then. You will name a city after a name of a person. And the only other dude named Uz in the Bible is one of the sons. It's on verse 23 of Genesis 10. And the children of Aram, Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash. Interesting. So what I will tell you is, okay. I don't have any other reason to doubt this because I personally haven't done the scholarship, kind of work. I just go, oh, okay, so Gomer is the Sumerians, according to, right? Okay. Lud is one of the Lydians, the people of Lydians, right? I mean, okay. But I know this much. I take away from Genesis 10, God is a God of claims promises and says, go and multiply and replenish. And the people said, okay, we'll do it. Interesting though, it didn't say anymore. It was a reminder of what he said in Genesis 2 when he created man, go and multiply and replenish the earth, subdue it, right? And all that kind of business that goes, he didn't get that whole part of subdue it and, those kinds of things. It wasn't mentioned in Genesis 8 and 9. I thought that was interesting. But, all right, so God is a covenant-keeping God. Here's my problem when I look at genealogies, is what Paul says on Genesis and Titus and in Timothy. Remember what we're supposed to do with genealogies? Yeah, he says, don't give heed to them. Well, we're not supposed to give heed to them. What do we do when we come up to like things like chapter 10 of Genesis, where it talks about all these genealogies? Yeah, thank you, Miss Helene. And I think that's worth reading. I'm gonna read in 1 Timothy what it says, right? What Paul says to Timothy, and this is on 1 Timothy chapter 1, and it is in verse 4. Here's what it says. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. It says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Well, we're not heeding to endless genealogies. We're discussing it because we're right there in Genesis 10. But he says, why not? Why not, Paul? We're not supposed to give heed to endless genealogies and fables? Because they just minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Follow faith. Don't get entrapped into that endless genealogy. That's why when I said, okay, some that cool. I'm not gonna, well, we know from the Book of Hammurabi that they found in the desert in 1938 that the Lud has Eludians, not the Lydians. You know what I mean? Like, I'm just giving an example. I'm not gonna split hairs with anybody about that. Is that cool? But we're in it. So what else does it say about genealogies? Well, it says in Titus, look at Titus, just turn a couple of pages. You're in 1 Timothy already. Here's what it says in Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies. Why not? Why avoid them? And contentions and strivings about the law. I think what he said to Timothy applies because they just minister questions and all these strivings against it, right? Contentions. I'm not about to contend with anybody. You tell me that one of the sons of Javan were the Greeks? Okay. Javan with the Greeks. That's cool. All right. But here's the thing. Do we have a promise to claim? Yes. God is a God who honors his promises. He didn't just create the world and, oh, you guys messed it up, and here's a flood for you. Here's some judgment for you. No. I mean, thank you, Brother Ron. That really shifted my thinking about that flood. It's a precious cargo. That's God's provision. Instead of starting over, I think Moses asked them, asked God one time, God, why don't you just go ahead and kill all the Jews and go start out with some other people somewhere? You and I will do it, God. Moses and God striving to, we'll pick a people, a good one. God's like, no. No. I made promises to Abraham. I'm going to keep it. I made promises to these people. I'm going to keep it. And that seed of the woman, you just watch. He'll come someday and he will strike that serpent's head, bruise his head. Right? There's a promise that we can claim here. There's also a sin to avoid. Look at this. Nimrod, the verse 9 or verse 8, and Cush. Cush, who's Cush? He's one of the sons of Ham. He's the oldest son of Ham. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Mighty hunter could be read against the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. He has like some kind of a, saying, like a billboard name on it, right? Oh, look, there's a picture of Nimrod. He's a mighty hunter before the Lord. And even as other people say, have you heard about Nimrod? Oh, you mean the Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord? Yeah, that's the one. He built not only Babel, but how many cities did Nimrod build? And by the way, he didn't say anything about Nimrod's children. He didn't never said Nimrod begat so and so and so and so. Interesting. How many cities did Nimrod build? Well, as far as I can tell, he built four, maybe more. What are those? It says the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Those four cities were in the land of Shinar. Interesting. Well, I see there's a thing. Did he build Nineveh too? I don't know, but look at verse 11. And this is how my Bible says this. And I'd be interested to know what your Bible, how your Bible. Feeds it, right? But he says, okay, when verse 10 that names the four cities of Nimrod in the land of Shinar, it says, and out of that land went forth Asher. Is Asher a name of a city, or is it a name of a land or a city? You Asher, yeah, okay. You see, this is Assyria. Very good. Did anybody else has a different take on that? Interesting. On verse 11, out of that land went forth Assyria. A person. Isn't that interesting? So this, I'm not here. This version's is more right than that one. They're translating from the Hebrew, right? But it's interesting. Okay, I think what we could really, at least not contentious, right? Where you're not endless genealogies here, right? We're avoiding that because foolish questions, those kinds of things. But it could be, I think what we can all agree that Asher, whether it's a he or a name of a city, gives birth to the Assyrians. Because mine reads like this: out of that land, out of the land of Shinar, the four cities, went forth Asher. Interesting. Okay. Interesting. Yeah. So there you go. This is why Paul says, don't get hung up on this. Right? We're dealing with it because it's right before us. So Nimrod, like I said, it could be a minimum of four cities, maybe more. But it could also be if it's a he, Nimrod, or he, Asher, if there's indeed another man named Asher, who is the father of the Assyrians, could be, he at the least may have been influenced by a guy named Nimrod. Did Nimrod influence Asher to go out? Because, or he did he really start out Assyria, right? And but this one, he says, and builded Nineveh. What do we know about Nineveh? Nineveh was a sin-sick city. Right? That's what we knew about Nineveh, the city of Rehoboth and Calah, and Resen. Between Nineveh and Calah, and this Resen is another great city between Nineveh and Calah. And it could be that Nimrod built at least four, as many as five, plus five, which is nine cities altogether. You had your hand up. It could be read as one. The name Nimrod, I'm sorry. The name Nimrod is interesting. I looked this up. The name Nimrod is actually a word for rebel. One. Rebel. Rebel. And another name of it could be translated as panther. As well, a black, large cat predator. All right. But in the Babylonian tradition, the name Nimrod, I thought this was interesting. Nimrod, this mighty hunter, it says here that there's a Babylonian king or prince named Numarad. That may be related to Nimrod if it's not the same person. Numarad, a Babylonian king or prince. And there's actually a Mesopotamian god, it's a star god named Namrudu or Nerudu. Kind of close to Nimrod, I don't know. But his name, Rebel, but it doesn't seem like he's of anything negative, like to your point, right? He's just a mighty hunter before the Lord, and Even he built a reputation for himself, you know, as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord.
Description of him as a mighty hunter before the Lord suggests great arrogance.
And that is kind of, thank you, Brother Guy, because that's a good step as diving board for me to get my next point about Nimrod, is that you can't live your life as if God doesn't exist, or as if God doesn't care, or as if God loves you so much that he'll just turn a blind eye to your sin, or to your arrogance, or to your pride. But you had your hand up, Brother Harold. The first of mighty men. Interesting. First of many. Because he influenced a bunch of. And remember what my point is earlier, too, about one of the first great big cities that Nimrod built is Babel. That seems pretty negative to me. I don't want to be anything associated with building in a city, building a tower that God said, ain't gonna work. Let me just do a little bit of something here. And remember, Babel is named confusion or confoundment. He confounded their language, right? And is Babel same as Babylon? And is Babylon ever heard from again after the city of, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar? In the book of Revelation, I think that name Babylon shows up again. You see that? So I don't know what's going on with Nimrod. We're limited in some way, right? But Nimrod, I mean, what does that name mean to our society today when somebody calls somebody a Nimrod? Is it positive? No. Interesting. There's a name that is given under heaven to which every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. This name is Lord. The person who bears that name is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And there's a name given under heaven that you don't want to have, even as a connotation, and that name is Nimrod. You Nimrod. Oof, I don't know. You see what I mean? Yeah, that's another name I would not be in my top 10 choice to name my son.
Conquered the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom, Ula, Babylonia, and Assyria.
Interesting. And the Assyrians, if this is, you know, if that's something that we can all relate with, just like the Ninevites, right? It's like, no, I don't want anything to do with Ninevites or Babel or. The Assyrians are some mean people. They are not friendly to the cause of God. Can we at least agree on that? So there you go. What's the sin to avoid? The sin of Nimrod? You fill in the blanks there. I don't know. Is it just ignorance or just shaking your fist? These are your creation, huh, God? Well, guess what I'm going to do? I can kill any of these creation as I want to because I'm the mighty hunter before the Lord. And it won't matter, you know, to the point where he would just dominate and cities were built for his name with his thumb of approval. Arrogance. Oh, yeah. There's a person, other person in the Bible who says that. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. The seven eyes, is it seven eye? I will. Yeah, the seven I wills in the Bible. Interesting. That's a very satanic, devilish kind of thinking. To live as if God doesn't care or God doesn't exist. And there's some people who think, you know, yeah, God exists, but he doesn't know about this one I'm doing. No, he does. Don't fool yourself. He does. Oh, he doesn't care because I tithe. And my Sunday morning, whatever is impeccable, my attendance record. And I do this to the church, for the church, and I do this. So God doesn't care. He's going to let this one slide. Really? You think God's going to make some accommodation for you because you are a whatever? I don't think so. God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. What you sow, you shall reap. Those are pretty interesting. So, you see what I'm saying? Nimrod. All right, so I told you that maybe there is a promise to claim in Genesis 10, and a sin to avoid and a blessing to enjoy, right? Now here's interesting. Go turn to looking at Jesus in Luke chapter 3, the genealogy of Jesus, Luke gives in Luke chapter 3, verse 36. And I think this is related to verse 24 in the Genesis 10. What does Luke chapter 3, verse 36 says? Well, let's turn there and read. Luke chapter 3, verse 36. It says this. Got 8 minutes to go, Reese. All right. It says, well, it's given the genealogy. Let me just, you guys are very familiar with David, so let's go and read chapter 3 of Luke, starting in verse 32, right? David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, son of Boaz, or Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Naasson, which was the son of Aminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esrom, which was the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Thera, which was the son of Nahor. All right? And look, going on verse 36 here, 35 now, which was the son of Saruk, which was the son of Regal, which was the son of Phelek, which the son of Eber, which the son of Selah, which was the son of Cainan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Sem. Shem, as in the son of Noah, Shem. So Shem begat Arphaxad, you follow? And Arphaxad begat Cainan, which was the son of, and begat Selah. Do you see how that goes? Now look at verse, go back to Genesis chapter 10. It says, in the children of, well, that's 23. I'm on verse 24 of Genesis 10. And Arphaxad begat Selah. That's the same Selah on Luke chapter 3, right? And Selah begat Eber. Same guy, Luke chapter 3, right? And unto Eber was born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now, why did I bring that up? Well, because one, it's very clear that we're kind of chasing the lineage of Jesus Christ with Shem. And by the way, when they say anti-Semite, guess who is that against? Anti the group of Shem, right? Which is we talk about it like, well, you're anti-Semite as if that is only applies to Jews. Actually, you want to speak about this a little bit? When we talk about you're being an anti-Semite or somebody's being an anti-Semite, it's not just actually restricted, from what I understand, to the sons of to the Jews. Because we can see here that the son of Shem goes far beyond just Abraham. It goes even before that. So anti-Semite, from what I understand, actually applies to other people in the Middle East today. And not a lot of people know that. You know, I didn't know that until recently, the last few years. It's pretty interesting. But we talk about it today as an anti-Semite, you know, Semite attack, this and that. It's just really restricted to the Jews, but it's very interesting. But why did I bring up Luke chapter 3? Because you might find somebody who would challenge you and says, there's a mistake in the Bible. In Luke 3, it talks about a man named Cainan as somebody who is between Eber and Peleg. And actually, if you look at chapter 11, and this is looking at just looking at some of this genealogy in verse 15 of chapter 11. So turn the page there, verse 15 of chapter 11, Genesis 11. And says here, and Selah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. What does that mean? How is that related to Luke chapter 3? Well, the names Serug and Peleg and Eber and Selah and Arphaxad and Shem shows up in the genealogy of Jesus, right? But there's this name Cainan that doesn't show up in Genesis 10 or Genesis 11. Is that a mistake in the Bible? I don't know. Cainan is different than Canaan. Caanan is Canaan, Canaan, right? The Canaanites. But it's not the same name as Cainan in the Old Testament. I just throw that because that's interesting to me. Why is that? Why did Luke put that interesting name in between these genealogies? What I'm telling you is don't let the genealogies trip you up. Because somebody is going to challenge you. Make this decision now before anything comes up in the future. I'm going to stand with God as the word of the. I'm completely understand. But Paul, I think that's the reason why Paul told Timothy and Titus, don't let the genealogies trip you up because they just minister to you questions. But what do we know? We know that God is a promise-keeping God. He's a covenant, agreement, contractual God who says, I will not destroy the world with water anymore. And that rainbow, don't let the other groups hijack that symbol. That is a God symbol right there, right? And also the fact that God knows what he's, and I don't have full understanding of the Bible or genealogies or anything, but I do know this. God is a promise-keeping God. And he's a covenant-keeping God. How do we know? You don't look far. And so where did God keep his? Just look at Israel. Just look at the fact that the Bible is here, is the word of God. You told me about Voltaire. Voltaire is one of the most staunch atheists that shook his fist at God and said, I will destroy or I will erase the Bible with my pen. And then after he died, the Christians bought that house that he grew up and turned it into a printing press for the Bible. I thought that was interesting. Isn't that how the story goes? Thank you. So, is there a new thought to take with you? That's my last question for you guys tonight. Is there a new thought to take with you tonight? Any last thoughts or comments about Genesis 10? Oh, he knows you while you were still in your mother's womb. Is that only applied to Jeremiah? I don't think so, to be honest. Does he have a purpose for? Absolutely. Absolutely. And the purpose does not include so that, he can just show his manifest righteousness so he can destroy souls forever in eternity and that was settled. I don't know. I don't believe that. But I do believe that God has a purpose and a plan for every single person, soul that is born into this universe. And it's a remember the miracle of life? Remember when having conception in the womb is a miracle? Yes, it still is a miracle today for that cell to penetrate that other cell and travel what seems like multi-marathons against all odds. To be able to conceive in that womb, that's an amazing thing. Yes, I do believe that there is a purpose. And not just for men, for the males, for the females as well. The males cannot do it, right? Unless the females are around. So I think there's, I don't know of any other religion or belief that elevates women more than Christianity. They say, Christianity is a belief, is a religion based on male chauvinistic thought or process or this male dominance thing. I don't believe that for 1 minute. You want to talk about male dominance and the worth of a woman? Look at Muslim, not just Muslims, but look at the Hindus. Look at other, religions in the world. How are, female offsprings treated in China. We know how they treat female offsprings in China. You know what I mean? I don't know if they still have that policy, but let's not forget about that kind of stuff. You see what I mean? So God is a good God and He is worthy. Do we have perfect understanding in genealogy? We're not even supposed to split hairs with genealogies. That's another sin to avoid. And we certainly cannot live as if God doesn't care, or God doesn't know, or God doesn't exist, or that God doesn't see, or God doesn't understand me. And He approves. Really? I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this: the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And out of the heart comes the issues of life. That's why he says, guard your heart with all diligence. That's your thought life. Interesting. All right. Can we close? 7:01. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, God, that your word is true. You are a God who not only created, but us in this whole universe, but Lord, you're the God who protects it, who provides for it, who sustains it. You're the God who redeems it. And us, Lord, you restore us. Can you please, Lord, restore unto us the joy of your salvation, Lord? Cleanse our hearts. Lord, help us to be more and more like you. Lord, like we talked about in Sunday school, even today, Lord, help us to supplement to our faith. All those things that list, Lord, like goodness, like godliness and self-control and endurance. Lord, we are tried and tested and tempted on every side, but we are not destroyed. We might be cast down, but we are not forsaken. Lord, thank you that your word still is true today and it'll always be true, Lord. You have proven yourself worthy, God, of all honor and all praise and all glory in this universe, that ourselves, best thing we can do is allow ourselves to just participate on the praise of you, the glory of you. That includes our brain cells, Lord, and all our energy in our bodies, Lord, that even in our thoughts may be pleasing unto you, God. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for what you will do this week, Lord. Help us to take a new thought to carry with us that will encourage our walk with you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. In your name, all these things we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.